just in the news or anything that you've read, has anything come to mind? I remember early in the days of the pandemic that we heard so much bad news that a fairly well-known actor started a little YouTube podcast about some good news, trying to celebrate the good things that are happening. And yeah, does anything come to mind for you guys want to call out? Yeah, good news that you've heard lately. Anyone? Or are these times just really tough?
Maybe the our grandkids are 3 months old.
Oh, that's great. You mean the new triplets, right? Yeah. Oh, that's exciting. Yeah. I know with kids, there's always such good news all the time. You know, one thing that came to mind for me was I have a friend at school, and I mean my kids' school. And I pick up my kids from school a few times a week. And there's this other dad, and he has two boys the same age as my two boys. And they're in class this year together. They were in class last year together. So they really know each other well. And they all really like to play soccer. And every week we have a play date where we take turns taking each other's boys home to give each other a quiet afternoon. And so I know that he's a big soccer fan, and every time I see him, I know he's going to bring good news about the latest thing that's happening in the soccer world, like how our local Pacific Football Club beat the Major League Vancouver Whitecaps when they came to town, or how the Whitecaps turned their season around and made the playoffs, or how the Team Canada soccer team, the men's soccer team, is possibly going to make the World Cup. Make it to the World Cup this year. And so I always know there's going to be good news coming from him about soccer. But for us, when we hear good news about something fortunate that's happened recently, something good that's happened, how do we typically respond? Next slide, please. How do we respond when we hear good news about something that's happened? Typically, we want to celebrate, right? We want to share the joy with others, tell other people about what's happened. Maybe it's a victory for our sports team, or a birth announcement, a new job promotion that we've received, or a new believer in Christ. We want to spread the news. We want to celebrate. But sometimes good news isn't just about what's happened in the past, but about something that's happening right now that we can be part of. There's a sale at your favorite store downtown, or there's a new restaurant open in your neighborhood, or a new park, a new exhibit, or a parade, or a community event happening. And so when we hear good news about a fortunate situation that's happening right now, what do we want to do? Well, typically we want to go and see, right? We drop everything. We want to go and see. We want to be part of it and experience it. We respond with action. Other times, good news applies to the future, right? Something that's going to happen, something that's forecasted, that's coming up. I remember when I grew up in Vancouver and I heard about the Olympics being awarded to the city of Vancouver and how people responded to that with preparations. The city was improving their infrastructure and new businesses were opening in response to that. People were scrambling for tickets and trying to get time off. So preparations were made immediately in response to this good news about what was coming in the future. And on a regular basis, I think we do that with the weather forecast too, right? When you hear in the summertime that you're going to have a nice solid week of sun, maybe you go book a campsite, or you get the barbecue out and invite some friends over. Or if we're expecting snow, what do we do? Well, that could be good news for someone who's a skier. And sometimes it's bad news as well if you have to shovel your walk. But we typically, yeah, these are just examples of how we respond to good news. We celebrate what has happened, and we tell others about it, or we go and see what's happening right now, wanting to experience that too. Or we adjust our lives to plan and prepare for what will happen. So good news, it makes a difference in our lives, and it's something that we need to respond to. And so over the last week, 9 weeks, as I've said, we've been learning all about the good news that we believe, the gospel that unites us as God's people. Now, when we hear the gospel, what might come to mind is maybe something negative. Sometimes that comes to mind, like a presentation or a pamphlet where it's telling you that you're a sinner and you need to repent. And of course, that's a true statement before you become a Christian. But is that the good news? Well, the good news, next slide, please. You could bring the clicker over. I can do it myself if someone can bring the little thing. Yeah, thanks. The gospel, that word gospel, can anyone tell me what gospel means? Thank you, Josh.
Good news.
It means good news, yeah. And in English, from the Old English, its origin, it means, that. Yeah, that's what it means. But it derives from the Latin meaning good news. And in Greek, euangelion, it also means good news as well. And over the past 9 weeks, I've trust that we've come to see that the good news is not about us, not about who we are or what we have to do, but rather the good news is about what God and what he's done for us and what he offers us, what he promises to do, what he's doing among us right now. That's the good news that we've been seeing over these past weeks. And as our statement of faith has put it, we'll get that on the slide. There we are. As our statement of faith has sort of summarized over the past weeks, you know, we've got this story, this good story of all that God has done, how he's created this good world. And though we turned away from him in sin, he gave us the scriptures to guide us back to him. He sent his son Jesus to save us. And we've learned that he's still at work presently in and through those who believe by his spirit, gathering them together in the church and sending them into the world to be part of what he's doing. And still, there's more to come. We've seen that God promises to one day make everything right again when Christ returns to complete his kingdom that he began with us, and he will make all things new. And yet, we have one article left in our statement of faith. I'd say that we've actually seen the good news in those first 9 weeks, but this 10th week adds something else, because after we hear the good news about God, we don't just go home and forget the whole thing. But rather, like all good news, the gospel calls us to a response. Having heard about what God has done for us and what he's doing and what he promises to do, we are left with a decision to make whether or not that we believe it's true, whether or not we think it's a good thing that we want to be part of, and then what we're going to do about it. We have to make that decision. Like if we hear that there's a blowout sale downtown in our favorite store, first of all, you have to decide, do you believe that? Is it true or not? You have to decide, is this good news for me? Do I care? Do I want to be part of that? Is that something that matters to me? And lastly, if you believe it's true, if you believe it's good, are you going to get up and actually go and respond with action? That will depend on what we believe, what we value, what we desire. But the gospel is far more important than just a sale at a store. We can miss that and we'd be totally fine, I'm pretty sure. But if the gospel that we've been looking at for the past 9 weeks is true, then it will actually affect everything about us, our understanding of who we are, why we're here on this earth, and where we are going eternally. So here's how Article 10 puts it in our statement of faith. I'll start off with this. God's gospel requires a response that has eternal consequences. We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. These are pretty heavy words, but it makes the point that after hearing this good news about God, we need to make a decision. We need to respond. And our response has consequences that cannot be taken lightly. Not only does it define us, for us, our identity as God's children, not only does it define our purpose in life as followers of Jesus and members of his church, but it sets our trajectory for eternity. So let's take some time now looking at God's word to see how what Jesus calls people to do in response to his good news. I'll just pray before we look at God's word. Lord God, we just thank you for all of this good news, Lord, that despite who we are and what we've done, there is the good news of who you are and what you've done for us and what you invite us into. So, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for showing that through Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing it in the word and calling us together to be your family here on earth. And I just pray that as we look to your word now, you'd really clarify to us how we are called to respond to this good news and how we can share it with others as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are in Mark chapter 1. I love this. It's a nice, concise summary. starts with verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, before we look at this closely, let's just have a little introduction to the book of Mark, and I'll ask for your help. How is the book of Mark unique from other gospels? What do you know about the book of Mark? What makes it different? Anyone? There's some really obvious things, but
It has the...
Sorry, I mean, you'll know when I tell you, but I mean, one thing that might not be known that well is it's the earliest. It's known to be the earliest, and so other gospel writers may have used it as the basis for theirs and added more detail. As you, I'm sure you know, it's also the shortest, right? It's the shortest one, only 16 chapters. And so we see Mark's style is kind of less talk, more action. It's he doesn't take a long time to describe in detail the content of Jesus's teaching, but he really just gets to the next thing in the story. And he's really eager to progress toward the end, the cross and the resurrection. And so Mark, you could say, is very focused. He really just gets to the point and he moves on. And he's focused throughout the gospel on exploring this question of Jesus's identity. Who is this guy and what is he here for? And so I really like these early verses in chapter one, because he just really gets to the point and summarizes Jesus' message and ministry in a nutshell. And starting in verse 14, we see like he's completely skipped over the story of Jesus' birth. He's rushed past the ministry of John the Baptist, just very briefly mentioning it. He very briefly mentions Jesus' baptism and temptation in just a few verses. And now here in verse 14, he begins telling about Jesus' ministry. So he really rushes just to get to the point of the matter. So verses 14 to 15, here we have a brief summary of Jesus' message. And it's short, but it's jam-packed with some really important words that say a whole lot. And this sometimes makes me wonder what it would have been like to actually hear Jesus speak in person. Because, I wonder, like, was he also very brief, like it's shown in the Gospels here, just offering short tidbits of insight as they went along their day? Or did he ever actually speak for a really long time, and we're only seeing highlights of it? Maybe a bit of both. We don't know. But in any case, let's look at this summary. And it says in chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus began in Galilee. And Galilee could be considered the outskirts of Israel. It's a full 4 days' walk from Jerusalem, which would have been their capital city. So not only was this region of Galilee not central to the Jewish religion, but it had also become quite overrun by Greeks and Romans who'd moved in there. So Jesus' initial target audience was really a marginal group of Jews who lived in small towns that were surrounded by and subjugated by foreign occupying forces. They were people who were trying their best to be faithful in a culture that was increasingly against them, people waiting desperately for God to finally send the Savior. And so after a brief introduction by John the Baptist, Jesus gets on the scene here, and he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 2, where it says that the region of Galilee, which was in darkness, has seen a great light. So that's why he starts there. And surely to everyone's delight, he brings the good news that they've been waiting for. We see in verse 14 this familiar term, the gospel of God. Now, this can mean the gospel that is from God. It can mean the gospel that is about God, or it can mean the gospel that belongs to God. Of can mean all of those things in the Greek. And as our statement of faith repeatedly puts it, God's gospel, you notice that every part of the statement of faith begins with God's gospel. It is his good news. It belongs to him. It is from him to us. And it is good news about God. about who he is, what he's doing, what he promises to do. And verse 15, it says the content of this message is summarized very quickly like this. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. The time has come. This is the Greek word kairos, so it doesn't refer to the hour of day, but rather to the occasion, this moment in time. It is the right time for this to happen, the time that they've been waiting for. The kingdom has come near. We've been talking about kingdom, right? Last week we talked about it, how this means that through Jesus, God was finally intervening in the world to advance his plan of salvation, that he was extending his reign and his rule and his authority on earth through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see in the ministry of Jesus and also his followers, you can look in Luke 10 or Matthew 10, that announcing the kingdom with words was always to be accompanied by deeds, by demonstrations that this announcement that the kingdom is here is actually true, because you can see that they're healing people and they're casting out demons. They are extending God's reign and authority and power in the world, demonstrating that the message is true. And so Christ's coming had begun this process that would continue through his followers and finally complete at his return of beginning and completing his kingdom. So now, in addition to summarizing his gospel message, this same verse also includes a summary of the response that he calls us to. You'd be hard-pressed to find a more fundamental verse in the Bible. I know there's others, but this one sure has a lot in it. And here we are introduced to two foundational terms that all Christians need to know. Repent and believe. Two words that belong together like two sides of the same coin. So we've got repent, which we've already heard about today. In English, it literally means to think again. In Greek, it's metanoio, and it literally means to change your mind. So it refers to having a reorientation of your mindset, a process by which our attitude towards something changes so that we gain a new outlook, a new perspective, a new worldview. And for Jesus, this really clearly simply meant confessing our sin. It doesn't just mean admitting that we've done something wrong and need to try harder, but rather recognizing that we've been going in completely the wrong direction. We've been trying the wrong things. No wonder it's not working for us. We've been pursuing what will never satisfy us, and our efforts to justify ourselves will lead to a dead end. So once we reach that point of confession and surrender, admitting that we're going the wrong way, then we're ready for the next step, which I think we heard in the testimony today as well. The next step being to believe the good news. Now the NIV, it's really unfortunate that it leaves out a very important word here, and that word is in. We're called to believe in the gospel, because believing something can mean that you agree that it's true. And of course, it's important for us to believe that what Jesus said is true, that the kingdom has come near, and that, so that through Jesus, God is intervening in the world to initiate his rescue plan for all people. But to believe in something, how is that different than just believing something? How is it different? What do you mean when you say to a person, I believe in you, right? Instead of I believe you. Say I believe you means I believe what you say. You believe in someone, you probably believe what they're going to do, right? You trust them. You think that it's like saying, I believe in democracy. What are you saying? You're saying you believe it works, right? Or, well, this is a long and difficult road, but I believe in this old car. You believe it'll get you there, right? It's a trust. That's what it means. We trust in something. We believe that it'll work and it'll do what it is meant to do. So believing in the gospel is the flip side of repentance, because first of all, we've admitted that our way isn't working. But by believing in the gospel, we're putting our trust in a new way, Jesus Christ, believing that he is the only one who truly satisfies our hearts with his love, that only he can justify us as righteous before God, that his way works. That's what we're believing. So then we've got a couple illustrations in the last verses here. Verse 16 to 20, after admitting that we've been going the wrong way and coming to put our faith in this new way, that Christ is the way, these next verses show examples of what that looks like to put that faith into action. So verse 16 to 18, first, we We see Jesus finds Peter and Andrew, a couple of fishermen, and he calls them to follow him and begin fishing for people. So they're being asked to leave their profession behind them, what they've been trained to do, what their livelihood is, to leave their equipment, their boats, their nets, their tools, their source of income, and to follow Jesus and to learn to do what he did. And yet notice this wording here. He says that they are going to now be fishing for people. So I love how Jesus compares his ministry to the everyday activities of all kinds of people. He compares it to sowing seed and reaping a harvest, stewarding resources and serving a master, constructing a building or shepherding sheep. And centuries before this, God had used people like Moses and David, who before they became leaders of Israel, what was their profession? They were both shepherds. So they were now shepherding God's people. And that was a connection that God made. He said, now you're called to shepherd God's people. And so we have here a pattern of God using people's past and what their skills and what they've been given and their resources and their training to apply it toward a new direction. Now he was calling fishermen to use their God-given skills and experience toward a different goal, to now, rather than trying to catch fish and reach out to grab them, is to reach out to people and to bring them into God's family. And this isn't just a job that he drops in their lap and then says, okay, now it's up to you. The world is on your shoulders to handle. But rather, Jesus' words here are literally, I will make you become fishers of men. So as they repent of their ways and put their trust in Jesus and follow him, he will do the work within them of changing them so that they become what he's calling them to be. And soon after, James and John respond to the call, leaving behind their boat and their nets and their father and their co-workers to follow Jesus as well. And so I hope we can notice something here, that Jesus didn't just come to give them advice on how to be more successful fishermen. He didn't offer them new techniques and better equipment or a miracle to make their lives easier, but rather he called them to leave it all behind and take a completely new direction in life. Just as today, we shouldn't say that the good news is that Jesus is there to help us find a parking spot better, or to do well in school, or to get a promotion, or have a happy family. Those are good things. Those are benefits often of following God. Those are things he gives us. But that's not the goal that we're seeking, right? Because then God just becomes a mean to that end. But rather, God can give us those as good gifts. He can also give us difficulties, which can help us come to know him more deeply and lead us to trust him more fully and cause us to grow and become more and more like Christ. That's what matters most, and that's what we are seeking in following him. So that's it. In response to the good news that God has sent Jesus to save us and start a movement to reach the world, Jesus is calling us to take on a whole new life trajectory. To first of all, to repent, not clinging to our own ways of doing things, but admit that our way is not the right way. It doesn't work without him. We're also called to believe, to trust that Jesus' way is truly the only way to find the acceptance and love and hope and purpose that we've always been looking for in life. And we're called to follow, not just thinking of him as an add-on to our life to help us get what we want, but actually turning to follow him, seeking him first, and being willing to leave anything behind in pursuit of him. You know, for anyone in Freedom Session or other recovery programs, you may notice that this is parallel to the first three steps of the 12-step process. That Jesus calls us these three steps. They sound really similar. Step one, typically they say, is to admit that we have a problem that we are powerless to solve on our own. Like we're sinners needing forgiveness, we are lost needing to find the way, or we're in bondage to some addiction. Step two then is to believe that God is the answer, that he's the one who can help us and free us from this, that through a relationship with Jesus Christ and by the work of the Spirit, we can be forgiven, we can be healed, we can be set free to live a new life. And step three is to make a conscious decision to then respond to that good news by surrendering control of our lives to God, entrusting our lives to his care, and following the leadership of Jesus as our Lord. I know that sounds a bit formulaic, when you start talking about three simple steps to being a Christian, But as we've seen today, there's a pretty strong parallel there with the verbs that Jesus has given us to do in response to his good news. And Christianity is certainly more than a formula, because it involves real lives that are living out in relationship with God, where we change and we grow and we become somebody new, coming to resemble him as we partner in his work. And that's why I appreciate testimonies so much, which illustrate that. What a blessing it is to hear a testimony as we gather together. And scripture also provides some pretty great examples, some stories of changed lives, people who responded to Jesus. Not only these fishermen turned disciples, but there's lots of others as well if you read through a gospel. I love the story of the Roman centurion, because here, this is a Roman centurion, pretty self-sufficient, powerful individual, but he set aside his pagan beliefs and his cultural pride to be willing to ask Jesus to heal his servant. Or on the other side, you've got a bunch of children who were being shooed away by the disciples. Leave Jesus alone, he's too busy for you. And they overcame that opposition to be able to get near Jesus, to be blessed by him. And then there's the prodigal son. What an example of this as well. He turned away from the love of the Father, and then he came back. He repented of his ways, recognizing that it was a dead end. And he came to believe that life with the Father was better. And he also was willing to follow and receive the invitation to come and rejoin the family. So no matter who we are, no matter what situation we're in, the calling is the same for all of us. And I know that first step can be so hard. You know, if we're prideful, if we have a sense of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, just getting to that point of even feeling the need for the good news in the first place can be the biggest hurdle. But we can't get to the true benefits of faith and following Jesus without first taking that step of humble repentance. And there's one more thing. Let's remember as we go from here that this is a response. And that means that God has done a lot first, right, that we're responding to. Before we do anything at all, let's remember the gospel that we've heard over the last 9 weeks, the good news of what God has already done. A couple of verses that illustrate this. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. So he's the one who extended his kindness first. When we see that, we believe that, we receive that, you know, we respond to that. Or Titus 2:11 to 12 says that it is God's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live godly lives in this present age. First we see his grace, then we respond to that, and it changes us. So it is God who made the first move to reach out in love, to make a way for us to be saved, and to invite us to join him in his work. We're not told to pull up our socks and make ourselves better before we can be accepted. We're also not told that we're good enough just the way we are. There is a problem that needs to be solved. So God's message to humanity is that without him, we're on a pathway to destruction, but that through Jesus, he made a way for us to be saved. And so if we can humbly acknowledge that and trust in him, we can begin to experience this new life of being changed from the inside out as we follow Jesus for the road ahead. Now, for some of you, this might sound like review. You might be thinking, I've already made a decision to trust and follow Jesus, so has this 10-week series been a waste of time? Well, from what you've heard over the past 9 weeks, would you say that the gospel is something that only applies to one specific point in time long ago in your life? Or is it actually good news for every day of our lives, from now and forever? It should be good news, you know, that every day we can wake up with this assurance that of knowing that we are God's beloved child and assured of our eternal destiny. And in light of that good news that we can live in day in and day out, we can live each day now with the purpose of following Christ and knowing him more and experiencing the life he has for us. And so the Christian life is really a journey that begins with a response to the gospel, but continues forever with him, continually responding to this gospel and living more and more in light of it. Along the way, we will face repeated calls to respond to the gospel in new ways as we meet new challenges that come in our lives, calling us to take steps of surrender and faith. And that's what my testimony sounds like when I share it, is that God has led me through new challenges with each step with each life stage, from coming to trust in his grace early on and then accepting his call to serve and to use my life for him, and repeatedly having to surrender my own plans and stepping forward as he leads, my faith has had to grow along with me. Jesus actually called his disciples to, as he says in Luke 9:23, carry their cross daily, to not only repent and believe at one point in time, but to make following him a daily decision, a way of life in which they would experience the love and relationship with him as they surrender to him over and over. So as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together today, let's take time to prayerfully consider what we've heard and how we can respond. This symbolic meal, this bread and this cup, are meant to be, first of all, reminders of the gospel, the good news that God has sent his Son to rescue us from death, to reconcile us to him in relationship, to die for us so that we can be made forgiven and free. And so let our participation in this be a personal response, as we've talked about, of repentance, acknowledging our need for forgiveness and that we are unworthy to approach God on our own merit. Also of belief, trusting that God has paid for our sin and that we can completely rely on his grace. And lastly, following, by participating in this, committing to make him our daily bread, the one that we rely on day in and day out, living each day in light of this good news that we believe. So as the music team plays a song now, you'll have time to reflect and pray and to come forward and to take the bread and cup back to your seat when you're ready. After the song, we'll partake together.